Good evening, and welcome to our study of the Gospel according to Malachi. We have looked at several verses in chapter 1, chapter 2, and we have now had some lessons from chapter 3. There is good news found in this wonderful book, Good News to the Church and Good News to the Elect. We also find, as all through the Bible, a few that rejoice in the grace of God, and most who are mockers of the grace of God. Before we look at some verses at the end of this chapter, notice with me verse 1 of chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. In this verse of Scripture, we have a statement with regard to the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the promise of the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant. And here it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now we've noticed that this verse of Scripture is mentioned in the New Testament, and it is in with regard to John the Baptist, John the announcer of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." The Lord whom ye shall seek. There are some that were seeking the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's evidenced as we follow through these books of the Old Testament. There were some that were looking for the fulfillment, the coming of the Messiah. And we get to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we have some that are recorded that tell us, the Lord tells us, that they had been anticipating, they'd been preparing for the coming of the Lord. And it says here, "And shall come suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in." Now, it's going to go right on and talk about some that do not even care. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord, but there are those who do. "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, we go through several verses of Scripture here, and we find that the Lord Jesus, through the prophet Malachi, shares with many that were in Judah and Benjamin that could care less about God. They were robbing him of his glory, as brought out there in verse 8. Most people apply that to giving, but that's has just one very small part of robbing God. Robbing God of his glory and what they preach, robbing God of his glory and what they say about him, what goes on in their heart. They have a social gospel. Their singing dictates the thought that they have very little love for God and more love for themselves. And on and on it goes. "Ye are cursed," it says in verse 9, "for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And then it gives us instructions to bring tithes, bring glory, bring praise unto the Lord. And it is there that he'll pour out spiritual blessings. "I will rebuke and devour for your sakes." And in verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me." This is many words in here are a statement about natural man without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. They speak out against God. They pretend to love him, but their heart is far from him. And then we get down through here, and in verse 16, we find that the Lord brings up a passage of Scripture we'd like to spend some time on tonight about those who fear the Lord. In that passage that we just mentioned there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, his coming has results. His coming promises some that will fear him. When God came, when Christ came, when the God-man came, there was a promise that there would be some that would fear him, reverence him, hold him in high esteem, that would look to him as the Savior, as God Almighty. And that they would fear him. Now, this is not a slavish fear which dreads the punishment rather than the sin which is causes to be the punishment. This fear is a holy affection in the soul, a reverence for God, which approves of his words and his ways. This fear is a covenant blessing and a gift of God. To fear God with reverence and honor and praise, to have His blessings poured out on us, and we bring all the honor and glory to Him, that's a covenant blessing. That is a blessing of regeneration, and that is a gift of God. Now, we notice a number of times in the Scripture, particularly a couple, one and found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36 and verse 1. Psalm 36 and verse 1. Here we find that it is said about those who, the wicked, they have no fear of God before them. Here in Psalms 36 and verse 1, it says, the transgression of the wicked saith within his heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. This is a true statement. There is no fear of God in the person that is without Christ, without God, without hope, without peace. There is no fear of God in the sense of reverence. Now, there might be fear that they got caught, much like we feared our parents when we got caught. It wasn't because we did something wrong particularly, but we got caught doing something wrong. That's where we had the real fear. And the Apostle Paul brings this verse out in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is just the way it is with natural man. There is no reverence. There's no, they have no spot in their heart for this God of heaven and earth. They are self-centered and establish their own God as their free will. And there just is no fear of the true God. There's no reverence for Him in what they say, in what they do, in their music, in their religion. There is no fear, no reverence of God. And what do we do when we muse on spiritual things? I have to ask that question of myself, and I'm asking that to everyone that is going to hear this message. Do we say in our hearts what great things I have done for God? I'm a soul winner, I'm a missionary, I'm a pastor, I'm a great worker for Jesus, I've won hundreds to Jesus. Well, we find that that is going to be mentioned, and it is mentioned here in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, but at that day, that great day, when all stand before God, in Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 21, it's brought out here, those who have no fear of God or reverence to Him are going to be satisfied with bringing up their own works before God, even at this time. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, that's to worship Christ. That's to worship God. That's to put Him first. That's not to have themselves involved in this. That's to realize that it is God that brings the new birth and not us. We're just not able to do that. And the sooner we realize that, well, we'll only realize that in regeneration, that we just cannot produce spiritual children. It's not in our hands. We'll quit trying. We'll leave them alone with God. That's what needs to be done. We need to leave our children alone with God. Present the gospel, teach the gospel, preach the gospel, and let God take care of the rest. That's His business. We're not midwives. We can't produce spiritual birth. And we realize that not only is it going to be a blessing to us to realize that that's not our part to do, but will also be a blessing that God is going to take care of that. Now it goes on in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And that's just the person that has no fear or reverence of God. To bring this up before an almighty God, what a terrible challenge to him. As we read over there in the book of Malachi, it said there, this people is stout against me. They're proud and they're stout. Verse 13 of chapter 3, your words have been stout against me. And that very thing is brought out there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We were just there. I'm going to go back over there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We were in verse 22 there. We've done many things. We've prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is just sin. That's all that is just sin. And it's iniquity before God to be boasting in ourselves, to be stout against God, to have no fear of God in us. And this fear or reverence is produced by the Holy Spirit when we're given the new birth and we stand in awe before Him. Now, going back there to the book of Malachi, we find there in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Notice with me here, as with this verse for tonight, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." He heard what they said in Matthew chapter 7, and his concluding remark was, "Depart from me." Here, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and those that thought upon his name. What a transition has taken place. What a new birth has taken place when we're taken away from our own pride and self-reliance and self-righteousness and self-work, and we have a reverence for the Lord for all that he's done on our behalf. Then they that feared the Lord. Did you notice that word "then" there? Somewhere along the timeline of our life, not all the way, but somewhere, there was a place called then. Not a day or a month particularly, but a then, when the Lord became precious. God brought us something, brought us the new birth. The gospel was preached, and our first response to the gospel may not have been very pleasant to ourselves or to those around us, but God used it to bring us, and he brought us the new birth. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we're caused to look at him as precious, just as we find in 1 Peter 2:7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." What a blessing it is to have a preciousness about God. So somewhere along the timeline, there's a then. Now, to say we've always been a Christian, always, for no then. There hasn't been a then. It's always been. That's just too long. We'll never have a timeline without a then. Somewhere along that line. Now, in the mind of God, we have eternal justification. In the mind of God, we have eternal righteousness. In the mind of God, we have eternal salvation. In the mind of God, we have all those things. But there's going to be a place along our life when God brings us the gospel. It's not by some christening or some baptism that we had when we were an infant. It's not by some going forward or bowing down or going to the altar or doing all those things that are so prominent in religion. It's when the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is preached, and God uses that in such a mysterious and a miraculous way, and the Holy Spirit uses that seed that was sown and by his great grace gives us the new birth. And we find, since the Messiah has always been promised, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we read in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, "Accordingly as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, he chose his people before the foundation of the world." So he's always been a Messiah. He's always looked in the covenant of grace as the Messiah. He's always been promised. God has always promised the Messiah. As he brings it out there in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that there's one coming that will take care of this problem. He'd been promised. And then we find out he's always been the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he's always had a people from chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. in love, holy and without blame before Him. Well, if we're holy and without blame before Him, we've been cleansed by the blood of God, by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Savior. And also, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, just as the Messiah has always been promised, it's brought out throughout the Scriptures. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, as the Apostle Peter writes, he says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you." He's been foreordained before the foundation of the world as the Messiah, as the coming Savior, as the one that would save His people from their sins. And with the promise that His work would also always be successful. When He was promised as the Messiah, and promised, as we read there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, he's the messenger of the covenant. When He was promised, and He's been always promised, the covenant of grace, always been promised, always the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and He's always had a people from the foundation of the world, and He's foreordained before the foundation of the world, and with this promise that His work would always also be successful. He will save His people from their sins. They shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We'll always see the folks that work was dealt with showing great fear and reverence for Him. That's the result of His work in His people. They will show fear, or they will show reverence for Him. They will have the utmost respect and honor and praise for Him. And we're going to find out that one of the ways that God demonstrates that a people show reverence and respect for God is agreement on what He is for them in their salvation. There's not a bunch of ways that God's people look at Christ. This group has that opinion, and that group has that opinion, and this group has that opinion. We find out in the Bible that all of His people have the same opinion about Him, that He is the Savior and all that includes. As we read there in Malachi 3:16, is one of the declarations of those that fear God and reverence God. They will fear God and they will reverence God, and their conversation will change. Then they that feared the Lord, what does it say there? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now we're going to look in a moment just about what they're going to talk about. What do God's people talk about when they get together and they fear the Lord and reverence the Lord? What's their conversation? Well, I'd like to look at a couple or three verses in the Old Testament that have to do with fearing the Lord. And over in the book of Exodus is a very interesting passage of Scripture right in the middle of all of those plagues that were brought on. God, through Moses, brought these plagues upon Egypt. And here in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, if you don't mind, turn over there with me. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. And you may have a Bible in front of you. You may have a Kindle in front of you, whatever. How wonderful it is to have the written Word of God. And in these modern devices, it's been a blessing recently to have people in church that they got their phones out. Well, they're not talking to people. They got that Bible program on their phone. Hallelujah. And you can just read that anywhere. So anyway, and I'm thankful for a brother that put it on my phone, so I have that study help anywhere I want to go. But here in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews." That word Lord is capitalized, every letter, and it's Jehovah. "Thus saith Jehovah Elohim of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Everything that falls out for the furtherance of the gospel, and is brought by the very purpose of God that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. The Apostle Paul brings this up in the book of Romans. For this very purpose, for this very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You know, those words could be said to every individual that has ever lived on the face of the earth. For this purpose have I raised thee up, for this very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow at this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now, over the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that Egypt had been a people. Nothing like this had ever happened before, but it's going to happen. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for unto every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now notice verse 20. For he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. What fear of the word of the Lord does, even to Pharaoh's household. And there, I'm sure that there were a few in the household of Caesar that had a great reverence for God Almighty through the preaching of the Apostle Paul there in Rome many years later. In chapter 18 of the book of 1 Kings, would you turn there? We have a prophet named there. His name is Obadiah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, now he's a governor for a nefarious king. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Here is Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is a governor for Ahab. Boy, there's not much that could be said good about Ahab. But let's read here. And it came to pass, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, she tried to kill them all, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He was the governor of the house of Ahab. He was a very important and respected person in the kingdom of Ahab, and yet he feared the Lord, and he went completely against Jezebel's wishes and hid 100 prophets of the Lord in caves, half in one cave and half in another, and then brought them bread and water. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, reverenced him, honored him. He had a job, but he continue to honor God. Job is one that says, and one that feared God. Job chapter 1, verse 1. He feared God. God brought all those tests and trials upon him, but he reverenced God. He honored God. And it's interesting when we go over to the book of Jonah. Boy, when Jonah got on that boat that was going down to Tarshish, got on that boat, and things start going amiss. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. The boat got to be in a storm, rocking, and the people on that boat, very superstitious, and yet the Lord used their superstition to identify who it was on that boat that this storm was after. They said everyone to his fellow, Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, they said everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and for what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the people exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I have reverence for him, I honor him, and I'm doing something very bad. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 33 and verse 18. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. My goodness, if we've ever been born again, we hope in his mercy, because his mercy kept from us what we truly did deserve. So we hope in his mercy. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When God gives us the new birth and we have reverence for him, we have fear for him, we learn that he truly is our wisdom. He is our understanding. He's given us an understanding about the things of the Lord. And Psalm 147 and verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. The Lord taketh pleasure. And that's what we find over here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16. They that fear the Lord. He has a book of remembrance. He honors them. Those folks there in Matthew chapter 7 brought up all the things that they had done for God. He said, I don't have any book of remembrance for you. I never knew you. And if you turn with me over to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. We read here about those who feared the Lord. Acts chapter 9. After Saul of Tarsus was saved and they had a little peace, things were had just kind of calmed down a little bit. It says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. They that feared the Lord, they were walking in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It's what we read over there in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16. They had communion. They feared the Lord. They had something in common with others that fear the Lord. And they communed about those commonalities. God's people commune about their commonalities. And we certainly have a lot more commonalities than we have adversities or things that we don't agree on. The Lord straightens that all up. He straightens up, there's going to be commonalities in the church. They're going to have some thinking about the spiritual things of God, and they're going to They may not get together and visit about them, but God reveals these things to them, and they're going to have some understanding that's going to be, and when we run into someone we've never met before that know the things about Christ, and we visit with them 10 minutes, we say, man, I feel like I've known you all my life. Well, there's that commonality. We have something in common. We have the grace of God in common. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in common. In fact, we read in the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 1, would you look there with me? As Luke had an interest in writing here, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He's, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now he's going to bring out the life and ministry and the sacrifice and the burial, death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the church is going to have a common view of those things. That's what the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal a dozen different conflicting views. The Holy Spirit has one thing in mind, and that is the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. Remember these words, the things which are surely believed among us. Now, what is it that is said as they speak often one to another? They speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior that actually saved. It is the best news. It is good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a Savior that actually saves His people. And He has a people before He set out to save them. He's not saving or making an effort to save people that He had no knowledge of. He knew them. He had their names graven on the palms of His hands. They were written on His breastplate and on His shoulders. He knew them in the covenant of grace before the world began. So they speak of this gospel, this everlasting, eternal gospel. When God's people commune about the things of the Lord, they have a fear, a reverence for God. They have a reverence for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fear or that reverence makes them, causes them to worship the Lord Jesus. The gospel has been presented and they delight and relish in it. And it's not some gospel that there's great participation in by humanity. The participation was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, the church, are the recipients of those rich blessings of the gospel. Now, as they commune with one another, they can delight in His in their one last name of all the children of God. The scriptures teach us that everybody that's in the church, everybody that's saved, everybody that God has saved by His grace, that's regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that heard the gospel, and God has caused them to be resurrected by the Holy Spirit, brought from death into life, brought from darkness to light, they have the same last name. And that name is brought out in the book of Jeremiah, and that name is the Lord our righteousness. Now, we delight in that. He is our righteousness. We have none of our own. The moment we realize it, when God saves us and He shows we have none of our own, we delight and we're willing to communicate and commune and muse about the things, this righteousness that we have in Christ. And our last name is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The light in that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Wandering around without any help, hope, no direction, going by every wind of doctrine, and then to be regenerated and delight in that He is the way, the only way, and He is the only truth, and He is the only life. They delight in one faith, and that given by the Savior. I have faith, but it's the faith God gave me. They delight in one food, that is the Word of God, Christ and the written Word. We have one food. That's all we need. It's a manna. It takes care of all things. They delight in one drink, the water of life. They delight in one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, there's many under-shepherds, but those under-shepherds are going to agree with the shepherd. They're not seeking their own glory. They're seeking the glory of Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. They delight in one door, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only door to eternity. eternal life. They delight in the same raiment, the robe of Christ and his righteousness. We have only one righteousness. It's his robe. It's his righteousness. We have one thread involved in it. We don't have righteousness at all. We have our own self-righteousness. They delight in one way of cleansing sin, and that's the rich blood of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. We're cleansed by his blood, nothing else. It wasn't by us making some effort to get rid of some sin that we had, because we can't. Or we do it, but we can't. But it's his rich blood that takes us and cleanses us from sin. They delight in one home, the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our city of refuge. That's where we flee to. That's where we find a place of peace. That's where we find a shadow in a dry, thirsty land. That's where we find food when there is no other food. All that is offered is husks, but we have the rich delights of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Delight in one home. They delight in all the things that are of grace and not of works. That's what we delight in. That's what we communicate about. That's what we talk about. The delight that Christ is all their wisdom, all their righteousness, and all their sanctification, and all their redemption. Nothing else is involved. In other words, we rejoice and delight that Christ is all their salvation and all our rest and all our peace and all our hope. Colossians, would you turn with me to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 11. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Everyone that has been regenerated is indwelt by the Spirit of God, is indwelt by Christ, and we have the privilege, as we read over there in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the privilege that God brings out there in that wonderful verse of Scripture in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, spoke about the rich blessings of grace, rich blessings of mercy, rich blessings of Christ, rich blessings of the gospel, all these things. And they never once go to what they have done. What we have done, if there's any good, it's because of God. And we know if there's any bad, it's because of us. So may we, as is brought out here, have that word of God dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. May we be as those so many years ago and all through the Scriptures and all through time. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And then in the bottom of that verse, them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. What is it? He heard it. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And here we hold it. We find these places in the Bible where God's people are remembered for fearing the Lord and thinking on his name, thinking upon Christ and all he's done for the church. May God bless you. Pray for one another. Pray for our country. Pray for our churches. And may we soon be permitted to meet back together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.